Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1114. We'll be reading the first 14 verses, and the 14th verse being the text verse for this evening's message. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and page 1114 in your Schofield Bible. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. And Father, what a book we have, what a Bible. We thank you for your Word and how precious it is. And to know that there's something else to be learned, something else to know about your Word, and it'll be given to us tonight. Your Word is eternal. And we get to hear something of the eternal tonight. What a privilege. What a blessing is ours. And so use our preacher, bless him with thy power, and help us to listen on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thinking very seriously about having the sermon before the music from now on. Instead of the music preparing you for the sermon, now maybe the sermon can prepare you for the music. But I hate people that steal the show. And wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I sometimes wish that I could still sing like he did. I've pretty well preached my voice away through the years. That golden tenor voice that I once had is no longer with me. Now, you don't know whether I once had it or not, but you know it's no longer with me, I'll tell you for sure. I want to read for you just a little bit of the passage that you read a while ago. The Christmas story is not best found in Matthew or Mark or Luke. The babe in the manger is not the total Christmas story. The total Christmas story is found in John chapter 1. So without your turning to it, let me read you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word, of course, is Jesus. He's capitalized. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I'll skip down a few verses, and here's the Christmas story. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Heavenly Father, give me the attention of all the people, and may tonight we rejoice and exalt our Savior as we think of these little words. Please. Amen. I'll not be as lengthy tonight as I often am. This, as I said a while ago, and I ask you to listen to me very, very carefully. This, as I said a while ago, is the Christmas story. For our text tonight, I pick out of this Christmas story four words. We beheld his glory. On five occasions, in turn the Bible, the curtain is pulled, allowing men to see the glory of Jesus Christ. They beheld his glory at his birth. For 4,000 years we had waited for the glory of his birth. Moses in Genesis 3:15 had told us who would come. Daniel in chapter 9 had told us when he would come. Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 told us where he would come. Isaiah in chapter 9 had told us how he would come. David in Psalm 22 had told us for what he would come. Isaiah in chapter 53 told us why he would come. And Luke 19 and 10 tells us for whom he came. Once a year, on the day of the first day of the month, on the 14th day of that month, since Moses' time, over 1,400 years before Bethlehem, once a year, the Passover lamb was offered. A lamb, a male lamb, without blemish, was offered as a sacrifice. And everybody knew that that lamb was a picture of the sacrifice that someday would come. And men knew that the Messiah would come. They did not know at that time what his name would be. That was announced by the angels when the angels came to Mary and Joseph. But they knew that someday the Messiah would come. Once each year, on the 10th day of the seventh month, on what is called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of an innocent substitute and take it inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. They knew that someday that there would be the real sacrifice and the real blood of God's sacrifice. As Abraham had said to his son Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Or God will provide himself as it were, a sacrifice. Every time a lamb was offered, it reminded them a Savior would come. Every time a turtle dove fluttered its wings for the last time on the sacrificial altar, it reminded us that the Prince of Peace would come. Every time a goat was offered, it reminded us that a sin offering would come. And every time a bullock was offered, it reminded us that a burden bearer would come. No doubt many a Jewish maid had practiced abstinence, hoping that she would be the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. No doubt many a Jewish husband had practiced celibacy, hoping he could rear the Christ child, allowing his wife to remain a virgin. No doubt many a Jewish astrologer had hoped that he could see the star in the east of Numbers 24 and 17. No doubt many a Bethlehem doctor hoped that he could deliver the babe of Isaiah 9 and 6. No doubt many a Jewish high priest hoped that he would be officiating when the Lamb of Isaiah 53 would come. No doubt many a Jewish rabbi had hoped that the Messiah would attend his synagogue. And no doubt the dream of every devoted Jew was that he would be alive at the coming of the Messiah. Now, he had come. And some beheld his glory. First, Joseph, as he bathed the body of the Son of God for the first time. He knew that the body that he was bathing would someday be smitten. He felt the hands. He knew that those hands someday would receive the nails and the spikes. He felt his brow and knew that someday that baby in Bethlehem, that little child, would have a crown of thorns on his brow. And Joseph full well knew that he was bathing the body of the promised Messiah. He beheld his glory. Mary beheld his glory as she held in her own arms and near her own breast God incarnate. Not just a baby in a manger, as the liberals would tell us, but God incarnate, the very God of gods, Jehovah God, clothed in human flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the Bible says. The shepherds beheld his glory as they bowed before the Lamb of God. From their flock had come the lambs of sacrifice. Now they saw the Lamb of God. It's no surprise that Jesus was born in a stable, for he was a lamb. No surprise that it was the shepherds that the angels announced the coming of the Christ child, for they were the caretakers of the flock of lambs, and it was from their flocks that had come the lambs that pictured someday the Messiah would come. And what the angels were doing is simply saying, the shepherds watching their flocks by night, no longer will there be a lamb taken from your flock. The Lamb has come. The Lamb of God has come. And as John the Baptist looked at him as he came to the River Jordan and said, behold the Lamb of God. He did not say, behold the King of Kings. He did not say, behold the Prince of Peace. He did not say, behold the Savior of the world. He said, behold the Lamb of God. For man cannot have a king till he's come to the Lamb. You've got to have the sacrifice before you can have the Lord. The shepherds beheld his glory as they bowed before the Lamb of God. Anna beheld his glory, for she had dwelt in the temple waiting for the coming of the Christ child at the age of 84. Now she cradles the Christ child in her own arms, and she beheld his glory. Simeon beheld his glory, for Simeon had prayed that God would not let him die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And now he holds the Christ child and says, now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Talk about a text. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see a baptistry. He didn't see a pope. He didn't see a priest. He didn't see a communion table. He saw Jesus. And he said, now mine eyes have beheld thy salvation. Why? Because salvation is in Jesus and Jesus only. Simeon beheld his glory. The wise men beheld his glory as they brought gold, for he was to be a king, as they brought myrrh, because he was to be a sacrifice, as they brought frankincense, because he was to be the intercessor, and they beheld his glory, and we beheld his glory. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hey, at Christmas time, more than shopping and more than Christmas trees and more than decoration and more than family get-togethers and more than Christmas parties, hey, the Savior came. The Lamb has come. The hope of the world has come. God incarnate has come. God in the flesh has come. Let us shout his praises and say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Secondly, not only did we behold his glory in Bethlehem's manger, but we beheld his glory at his transfiguration. You see, the clouds were darkening for our Lord. Political opposition increased. Worse than that, religious opposition increased. Worse than that, the common people were turning away from Jesus. Even the apostles were weakening. He said to them, will ye also go away? One apostle was already becoming a traitor. His family wrestled with understanding him. His synagogue expelled him. His hometown rejected him. And he knew that the worst was still ahead. So the Father led him one day in Matthew chapter 17, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father led him to a mountain, and with him went Peter, James, and John. And there they met with Moses and Elijah. The Father was reminding him of certain victory. It was the dark hours of his life. It was the time when I mentioned this morning, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And Jesus was facing the darkest hours of his life. And he'd soon have to drink the cup of the condemnation of paying the penalty for the sins of all people. And he soon would have the Father turn his back upon him. And soon he would dip his own soul in the torments of hell and suffer all of my hell and all of your hell on Calvary's cross. He knew it. And God simply took him up on the mountaintop and said, I want to see you. I want to show you the victory. And that little sneak preview of the kingdom, God showed to Jesus Christ the victory. And there in his transfigured body, the same body that you and I will see when he comes again. The same body we'll see walking the golden streets of the holy city.
The same body that will rule and reign from Mount Zion one day and reign over the whole earth and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus shall reign where the sun does his successive journeys run, and his kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. That's the body. He got, for just a while, God let him borrow his glorified body. And the Jesus was there in his glory. And there they met with Moses and Elijah. There the Father beheld his glory. Elijah beheld his glory. Peter beheld his glory. James beheld his glory. Most of all, our Savior himself beheld his glory as God was reminding him that someday he would be bowed with a king and men would bow before him and every tongue would confess and Jesus is Christ, the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow before him in obeisance and honor. And he was simply saying, son, I want you to see beyond Calvary. I want you to see the kingdom when you'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He beheld his glory. Thirdly, as we pull back the curtain and behold the glory of Christ, we not only beheld his glory at his birth, we not only beheld his glory at his transfiguration, but we beheld his glory at Calvary. You say, hold it a minute, hold it. What was glorious about Calvary? I don't understand it. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said Calvary was his glory. That was the pinnacle of his glory. When Jesus called for his glory, he did not call his entrance at Bethlehem his glory. He did not call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as his glory. He did not call his rising victoriously from the grave as his glory. He did not recall his triumph over death as his glory. He did not call his pouring his blood on the mercy seat his glory. He did not call his ascension into heaven his glory. He did not call his priestly intercessorship on our behalf his glory. He did not call his fellowship with the redeemed in heaven his glory. He did not call his coming in the air his glory. He did not call his calling for the saints from the grave to rise and meet him in the air his glory. He did not call the marriage in the sky his glory. He did not call his crowning at the judgment seat his glory. He did not call his glorious return to earth his glory. He did not call his being crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when we shall crown him and sing once again the song we've used so often. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him as Lord of all. He did not call that his glory. He did not call his millennial reign his glory. He did not recall the final disposal of Satan in the disposal all of hell, hallelujah, his glory. He did not call his presenting his holy city as a bride coming down from heaven prepares a bride adorned for a husband, his glory. What was Jesus' glory? The same glory that a woman feels when she gives birth to new life and travails. Ask any woman. The glory is when she goes in the jaws of death and brings forth life. And Jesus went to the jaws of hell and brought forth life eternal to all of us. And he said that was his glory. It was his glory because it was there he showed his love for us. It was there he became sin for us. It was there he met the righteous demands of a holy God for us. It was there he did that which he had been promised in eternity, or had promised in eternity to do for us. It was there he paid the price for sin. It was there he took up our sins off heaven's record. It was there he justified me and made me as if I'd never sinned at all. It was there he sanctified me and set me apart for heaven, as much as Jesus himself was set apart for heaven. It was there that he prophetically glorified me as he looked in the telescope of prophecy and saw me someday. And he said, go ahead. He's as saved now as he will be then because he's going to trust me. And God already picked out my glorified body before I was ever born. It was at Calvary where he dipped his own soul into hell in my place. It was there that mercy and truth kissed each other. It was there the head of the serpent was bruised. It was there that God, and I'm getting something I've been waiting for a long time. I can't wait till I get there. I may just skip for a while. It was there that the serpent's head was bruised. It was there that God took away the sting of death. It was there that death was smitten. It was there the grave was conquered. It was there that hell was robbed. It was there that God's justice was satisfied. And it was there that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Satan was bruised under his feet at Calvary. Darkness was put under his feet at Calvary. Death was stalked under his feet at Calvary. Hell was thrashed under his feet at Calvary. The law was crushed as far as salvation was concerned under his feet at Calvary. And the Bible says at Calvary he stomped on and crushed all enemies. Now here's what he did. He put Satan at Calvary and jumped up and down and crushed him. He put sin at Calvary and jumped up and down and crushed it. He put death at Calvary. Thank God. Hallelujah. My sister, she lives, she lives. If she dies, she lives. He stopped death at Calvary and stopped the law at Calvary and stopped sin at Calvary and crushed hell at Calvary. We beheld his glory in Bethlehem. We beheld his glory at the Transfiguration. We beheld his glory at Calvary. Then we also beheld his glory at the Resurrection. Mary beheld his glory and cried, Rabboni, which means Master. Thomas beheld his glory and cried, My Lord and my God. The Emmaus disciples beheld his glory and said, Surely our hearts did burn within us as he talked with us. Peter beheld his glory and turned from a backslider to the Pentecostal preacher that saw 3,000 people saved. The disciples beheld his glory and turned the world upside down for God. Angels beheld his glory and said, He is not here, he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The church beheld his glory and prayed down a Pentecost. Saul of Tarsus beheld his glory and was transfigured from a murderer of Christians to the greatest Christian who ever lived. Let me tell you something. When you come in contact with the living, risen Christ, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about getting religion. I'm not talking about becoming a church member. I'm not talking about becoming a denominational member. I'm talking about when you come in contact with a living Christ and realize you're a sinner and you're going to hell and Jesus paid the penalty and rose for your justification and you trust him as your Savior and come in contact with a crucified, risen, living, interceding, and coming Christ, you will never be the same again. We beheld his glory. We beheld his glory at Bethlehem. We beheld his glory on Mount Tabor when he was transfigured. We beheld his glory on Mount Calvary when he was crucified. We beheld his glory in the empty tomb and in his resurrection glorified body. And then we will behold his glory when he comes again. That little country, Israel, is attacked by Soviet Russia. And joining Soviet Russia will be a portion of Germany. And joining Soviet Russia and Germany will be Turkey. And joining Turkey will be Iran. And joining Iran will be Ethiopia. And joining Ethiopia will be Libya. And that great confederation of nations comes down on little Palestine. America and the Western Confederacy, United Nations if you please, common market, European common market if you please, revive Roman Empire if you please. But the Western powers come and say to Russia, you're not going to attack Germany, you're not going to get Israel, you're not going to get Israel spoiled, you're not going to get the wealth of the Dead Sea, and we'll come and fight against the Northern Confederacy.
and the Western powers under the man of sin, the Antichrist, will put down Russia, and put down Iran, and put down Ethiopia, and put down Libya, and put down most of Germany, and put down Turkey. All of a sudden, reinforcements come from the east. Euphrates River is dried. There comes China. There comes Japan. The Bible says they'll walk over on dry ground and God will part the Euphrates just like he parted the Red Sea for Moses. And they'll come over. Now you've got China and Japan and Russia and all the powers of the north, Libya and Ethiopia and Iran and much of Germany. And you've got them coming down on little Palestine. And there the world end time war takes place. Atomic power, yes. Cavalry, yes. Every weapon known to man shall be unleashed on that little country of Palestine. And Russia shall be defeated. And China shall be defeated. And Japan shall be defeated. And the Western powers under the Antichrist will conquer the world. Then enter Jesus in his glory. We shall see him as he comes in the clouds of glory. We shall see him as he puts down the Soviet Union and puts down godless Russia and puts down communist China and puts down materialistic America and puts down the wicked nations of the North and the wicked nations of the West and the wicked nations of the East. And we shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. And we shall behold him and behold his glory and see those hands that were risen from the dead and see what Mary Magdalene saw and Peter saw and John saw and the 500 others saw. We shall see him in his glory.
By the way, this is the one where I'm going to participate. I could not behold his glory in Bethlehem. I could not cradle him in my arms. I could not place a gentle kiss upon his brow. I could not bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I could not come from fields afar and leave my flocks to worship him. I could not say that I am the betrothed of the woman that brought him into the world. I could not hold him in my arms. I could not behold his glory in Bethlehem. I could not behold his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. I could not behold that marvelous event, so marvelous that Peter said, let's just build three tabernacles and hang around up here the rest of our lives. Don't be too hard on Peter. That's exactly what I just said. We criticize Peter. But don't criticize him. Bless God, if I'd have seen the glorified body, I wouldn't want to go back down there and see this old earth either. I could not be there. I could not behold him in his glorified body as he talked to Moses and Elijah about his coming death. I could not behold him at Calvary. I could not behold him as he was led to Pilate's hall. I could not behold him as he was wrongly tried, wrongly indicted, wrongly judged, and wrongly crucified. I could not be there as the women were to soothe his wounds. I could not be there as Joseph Arimathea was to offer a tomb where he could be buried. I could not be there at Calvary. I could not stand up and say, that's my Savior. I was not there. I could not behold his glory at the resurrection. I could not see the empty tomb. I could not see the glorified body of Christ. I could not see him on the mountain when he gave the great commission. Nor could I behold him as he went back to heaven. But praise God, I will behold his glory when he comes again. I'll behold his glory when I hear the voice of the archangel. I'll behold his glory when I hear the sound of the trumpet. I'll behold his glory, and thank God, I'll be raised from the dead. Hallelujah, my mama's body shall break forth out yonder in that little crypt in Memory Lane Cemetery, and that little body of hers, so racked by disease, 96 years of age, shall rise victoriously, and she shall be like
we shall see him as he is. I will behold him, his glory, when I'm raised either from the dead or translated at the rapture. I'll behold his glory when I have a body like his. We shall be like him, John said, for we shall see him as he is. I'll behold his glory when I rise to meet him in the air. My favorite prophetic scriptures, that one little line, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Half a century ago, I gave my life to preach him. Over 56,000 times, I've walked in pulpits across America and around the world to preach him. I've never seen him. Sort of a strange thing to spend your life preaching about somebody you've never seen. I've talked about him on airplanes and airports, bus stations, grocery stores and drug stores and street corners. I was preaching Evansville Tuesday morning. Looked over here and I saw a fellow. I said, "Hey, I won you the Lord, didn't I?" He said, "You sure did." I won him on a street corner in Greenville, South Carolina, over 30 years ago. I preached about him. I've loved him. I've talked to him. When he comes again, though I could not behold the babe of Bethlehem, and I could not behold the transfigured one of Tabor, though I could not behold the crucified one of Calvary, and though I could not behold the resurrected one of the empty tomb, hallelujah, I can behold the coming one when he comes again, the clouds of glory. I'll behold him and be a part of his glorified bride. I'll behold him and I'll lay my crowns at his feet and say, "I'm not worthy to receive these crowns. Blessing and honor and power and majesty be unto him that sitteth on the throne." I shall behold him when he comes back to earth and I come back with him. I shall behold him sitting on a white horse, riding that white horse in the air. And I'll be on a white horse just as close as I can get to him. And I'll behold him as he comes back on a white horse. I'll behold him as he takes Bill Clinton and stomps him under his feet. I'll behold him when he grinds Hillary to powder. I'll behold him when communism is only a communism. I'll behold him when Islam is a wasm. I'll behold him when Madeline Murray O'Hare is burning in hell. I'll behold him when Hugh Hefner is receiving the reward of damnation he's so rich to deserve. I'll behold him when the kings of this earth have stepped down from their thrones and bowed before him and bowed their knees and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. I'll behold him when I reign with him for 1,000 years. I'll behold him when I judge with him at the great white throne. I'll behold him when he looks up and sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I'll behold him as we walk down streets of gold. I'll behold him as we walk through gates of pearl. I'll behold him as we walk on a city held up by precious stones as the foundation of the city. I'll behold him when he's the light of the city and there's no need for electricity. For Jesus himself will be the light of the city of God. I'll behold him as I live forever. I'll behold him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and 10,000 evers. And 10 million evers. I did not behold him at Bethlehem, but we beheld him. I did not behold him on the Mount of Transfiguration, but men beheld his glory. I did not behold his glory at Calvary, but it was his glory, and men beheld him, his glory of Calvary. I did not behold him in his resurrection body, but over 500 people did. Praise God. I'll behold him when he comes again. Don't forget the Christmas story.
A babe in a manger? Oh, yes.
Shepherds watching their flocks by night? Oh, yes. Christmas carols? Oh, yes.
And it's sung in the right place over the right people? Mistletoe's not bad either. But don't forget what Christmas is all about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Why don't you join me in beholding His glory someday?
Why don't you join me in being a part of that raptured band someday? Why don't you join me and be a part of those that are going to rise at the trumpet and the voice of the archangel? Why don't you join me at the marriage of the Lamb, where Jesus, the bridegroom, be married to his people at the marriage supper? Why don't you join me at the marriage supper, the wedding feast, where banana splits will have no calories, where the marble part of the steak will have no cholesterol? Join me at the marriage supper. Join me at the judgment seat of Christ. Join me in coming back to earth with Him. Join me in crowning Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Join me for 1,000 years and rule and reign with Him. Join me in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. We beheld His glory. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Our Heavenly Father, I wish I had the tongues of angels. I wish I had the vocabulary of an R.G. Lee or William Jennings Bryan. I wish I had the eloquence of Apollos. But I'm bound by this little lump of clay called my body, and this feeble little thing that dwells in my body called my mind. But I'll do the best I can till I see you, to talk about you. Oh, I want to see you, look upon your face.